through 31 of Hebrews chapter 10. And in this passage, the inspired writer is talking about the dangers of willful or habitual sin. And in Hebrews 10, the majority of the chapter, and a lot of the book of Hebrews, because he's writing to Hebrew Christians, and he's admonishing them to convert fully to Christ and to leave, you know, their Judaizing ways behind. A lot of the times throughout Hebrews 10, he talks about how the law of Moses was just a shadow of the things to come and not the actual thing. And let us keep that in mind as we read these passages. So Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 26. So it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." So we see here the inspired writer says, if we, as Christians, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we go on sinning willfully, that word willfully and sinning, it speaks of a present tense, of a deliberate. If we go on deliberately sinning after we know what Jesus says, after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, after we've became a Christian, we continue to deliberately sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the one-time sacrifice. He talks about in the preceding verses of chapter 10 how the priests, they would have to offer yearly sacrifices, and though the blood of bulls and goats can never, you know, cleanse men or get rid of men's sins, but Jesus is the one-time perfect sacrifice. But he says, after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Let's go ahead and read verse 28. And let us pay special attention to verses 28 through 29. And keep in mind what it speaks of in the book of Hebrews, how the law of Moses is just a foreshadow of the things to come. So verse 28. So it says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" So we see in verse 28, he makes the contrast. Anybody in the old law who rejected the law of Moses by turning to idol worship, God commanded those people on the testimony of two or three witnesses to be stoned to death without mercy. And then he makes the contrast. If that's the case with the law of Moses, and that's just a shadow of the things to come, how much severe punishment would somebody deserve that sins willfully and they do trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God and insults the Spirit of grace? So he makes that. It's a very, very staunch warning. And what we'll do tonight is we'll continue to read these passages, but the Hebrew writer, he also gives the solution to those who are found in willful sin. And he tells, and we'll read that verse, it's in the same chapter, he says what one must do to overcome willful sin. But we see here, it's no joke. Those found in willful sin, they are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus. And in a sense, they are saying, somebody found in willful sin is saying, you know, the Jesus' sacrifice is ineffective. I don't see the power in truth. And that is the thing that we as Christians, we just need to be on guard of. And let's turn really quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. So here is what, in my studies, I believe the Hebrew writer was talking about when he said, "He who rejects the law of Moses dies without mercy." So it says in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2, "If there is found in your midst in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, by transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded, and if it is told to you, and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. So you shall inquire of it thoroughly. Behold, if it is true, and the thing is certain that is that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring that man or that woman who has done the evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death, and he shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witness shall be first against him and put to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So we see a direct command from God to the people, the children of Israel. If there is one found in their midst that is worshiping, heavenly hosts that God has not commanded, or the sun or the moon or anybody else besides Jehovah, and it's found on the evidence of the testimony of two or three witnesses after they've inquired thoroughly about it, they are to stone that person to death. They are to take him to the gates and to stone them to death. Now, keep that in mind. The law of Moses was a shadow of the things to come. Now, in Hebrews, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 29. So, the law of Moses, if you rejected it by turning to idols, you were to die physically. And that's just a shadow of the things to come. And then it says in verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think one deserves who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded the blood of the covenant, which he sanctified, as unclean, as insulted the Spirit of grace? And then we see God in the previous verses talks about he'll take vengeance on those who continue to willfully sin. So we need to just be on guard of that look to ourselves and ensure that we're not guilty of willfully sinning or habitually sinning, because we see what God has to say about that. Let's go to verse 30. We'll go ahead and continue to read. For it says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people." Verse 31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So we see the Hebrew writer here says, vengeance is God's. He's quoting a verse from the Old Testament. And then he goes on to say, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He does not say it's a pretty scary thing. He says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you think about Paul when he talks about we're persuading men with the fear of the Lord. We as Christians, we need to have a healthy fear of God. Too many people in our religious world, they view God is love. But they view God as somebody who does not punish people, as somebody who doesn't really have, who doesn't take vengeance, somebody who doesn't. No, throughout the Bible, God, he takes vengeance, and God, his wrath is something we need to fear, because our fate lies in God's hands. And Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear men who can just destroy the flesh. Fear God who can destroy both soul and flesh in hell. And we in the bulletin this morning, it was talking about how, we are not our flesh. We are our soul. We are a soul with a body, not vice versa. We are not a body with a soul. All men can do is destroy the flesh. And that's not really what we are. We are a soul with a body. Jesus tells us to fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's one of the main persuasions that inspired apostles, prophets, Jesus throughout the whole Bible persuaded men to turn to God, was persuading them with the fear of the Lord. And we need to take note of that and ensure that we have a healthy fear of God. So if one finds himself in a situation where he's guilty of habitual or willful sin, what can that person do to overcome that? Well, first and foremost, we have to realize the situation we're in, and you know, the implications and the consequences of what willful sin does. The Bible, especially in this passage, tells us what the implications and what the consequences of willful sin is. We're falling into the hands of the living God. Now, he tells us in verse 32 what one can do to overcome willful sin. So he says in verse 32, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you for yourselves have a better possession and a lasting one." So he admonishes these brethren to go back to when they were first illuminated, to when they first became saved, when they first became enlightened, to when they first came to the knowledge of the truth, and that confidence they had in God. I mean, we were talking about it this morning, that zeal and that fervor, that desire to serve God. Go back to when you were first saved and that confidence that you had in God. And their faith was so strong, they were willing to endure conflict of sufferings, being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. And they showed sympathy to prisoners, and they accepted their punishment because they were doing it for for their faith in Christ. And he tells them, go back to the former days. And also, as the Bible tells us very, very plainly, when one finds himself in that condition, we must realize that if we're in that condition, we are not in fellowship with God. And we need to do as David did in Psalms 51. Let's turn there really quick, Psalms chapter 51. When we find ourselves in sin, we need to realize we are in sin, and we need to plead to God for his mercy. Let us pay special attention to this prayer by David in Psalms 51. So David, a man after God's own heart, he was guilty of adultery, sleeping with Bathsheba. And he also ordained the murder of her husband. And David, he realized his sin after being told by Nathan, and this is David. He realized what he did, and this is what he says in Psalm 51. Let's pay special attention. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Now let's pay attention to verse 1. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression." So we see David here is pleading to the nature of God. I mean, the only reason why we as Christians have hope is due to God's mercy and God's grace. His mercy and grace is undeserved, because if it were deserved, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be mercy. So we see David here, after realizing he was in sin, is pleading to the nature of God, pleading to his loving kindness, and pleading to his mercy. We cannot go to God in prayer with this entitled attitude that, oh yeah, just because I said this, you know, you're going to forget. We need to plead to God's mercy. This is what David did, inspired by the Spirit, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Be gracious to me, Lord, verse 1, according to your loving kindness. So one who finds himself in willful sin, so two things we've kind of looked at so far. Go back to the former days when you were first saved and enlightened and the confidence you had in God. Also realize, confess those sins to God. Realize you're in the wrong. You don't have, if we're in willful sin, we don't have fellowship with God. And then we also need to repent, because we see David, when we read the story of David and Saul, there's a big, big difference between, you know, Saul's reaction when his sin was brought to him and David's. When Saul's was brought to him, Saul tried to make excuses. But we see David here, after Nathan, he told him that story, and Nathan, David was like, well, that, you know, that fella in that story, that fella's worthy of death. And Nathan's like, that fella is you. And then we see, you know, David, when he realized that, He went to God in prayer and begged God for forgiveness and repented and turned completely to God. So we can take note of that. That is a biblical example. Next, if you would, please turn me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. Actually, we'll start in verse 15, And it says, verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should make request for this. All unrighteousness and sin is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." So we see here the inspired writer encourages us to pray for our brethren or pray for our brother who is found in a condition or a sin that is not leading to death. But he says, "I do not say that you should pray for somebody who is guilty of sin that is leading to death." Now, in my studies, So, willful sin without repentance will always lead to death, because throughout the scriptures, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us in order to be saved, we must repent. So if one is willfully sinning and is not willing to repent, that person has no forgiveness. So I believe, if I'm wrong, please somebody correct me afterwards, but I believe that the sin John might be talking about here is somebody who is willfully sinning and is not willing to repent. Because we see in Hebrews that person is insulting the Spirit of grace and stomping on the blood of Jesus and regarding his sacrifice as unclean. But like I said, if anybody, please pull me aside if I've viewed that incorrectly. Next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. And we see the words of Jesus. Actually, we'll start in verse 2. So he says in verse 2, "And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me.'" So we see here, in order to inherit the kingdom of God and to inherit the kingdom of heaven, we must be converted like little children, we must be like obedient little children in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is what Jesus is telling us. And he says, those who humble themselves as little children are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So if one gets to the point, you know, where they feel entitled, you know, to do what they want, no matter what God or man may think, it's almost like they have a high hand towards sin. I'm just going to do what I want. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what man thinks. I don't care what God thinks. I'm just going to do what I want. That person is guilty of willful sin and is rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus and mocking the Spirit of grace. And in essence, what they are saying is, "I don't see the power in truth." And we know the Spirit's job is revealing the truth, the mind of God, onto mankind. So we need to be on guard of that, and we need to ensure that we as Christians don't fall into the trap of habitual sin. We as Christians, as human beings, we strive to do God's will to the best of our ability, and we may slip up sometimes, but we see the difference between somebody, a true, you know, child of God. They slip up and they realize their error, and they immediately, as David did, they go to God in prayer, they plead to the mercy of God, they beg for his forgiveness, they repent, and they turn away from their error. And we need to strive to continue to do that. And if we're not doing that now, we need to strive to ensure that we are doing that. Next, if you would, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 10 of 1 John 1. So this is a pretty well-known passage to a lot of us here. And John is, in this passage, he's essentially, we'll be looking at verses 5 all the way to the first part of chapter 2. John is essentially telling the brethren and telling us what one must do to have fellowship with God, to have that ongoing fellowship with God. So let's pay attention to the words that John is saying here. So he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, excuse me, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin." So we see John, inspired by the Spirit, is saying, God is light. There is not even a spectacle of darkness in God. And if we, you know, if we say we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in the darkness, in other words, we're walking in habitual sin, we're sinning, we're living in sin, we're constantly practicing sin. And if we say we have fellowship with God, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. But then he says in verse 8, excuse me, in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God and each other, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Chapter 2. So let us keep in mind, in the original manuscripts, the chapter and verse breaks were not here. So let us try to just for a moment, take out the verse and chapter breaks and just continue on the thought of what John is saying. So he says, after verse 10, chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So we see John, he's saying here, you know, if one says that they have no sin, they are lying and the truth is not in them. But when we slip up and if we do sin, we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Now, I've heard people in the religious world say, you know, different things. They stop at verse 10 and they're like, okay, so I can just walk in sin. And as long as I confess my sins, I'm good to go. You know, I can just live how I want to live. And as long as I confess those, I can do whatever I want. As long as I confess them, I'm good to go. But as we read, John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And he's writing these things to them so they may not sin. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is our advocate. He's pulling for us, and he is a covering for our sins. So kind of just tying everything together, brethren. If one finds himself in willful sin or habitual sin, we really, really need to be on guard and realize the dangers and the implications of what the Bible says willful sin can lead to. I mean, it says in Hebrews 10, you know, the law of Moses being a shadow of the things to come. If one rejects the law of Moses, they are to die without mercy on two or three witnesses, on the account of two or three witnesses. Then he goes on to make that stark contrast. I know I've said this a lot, but it's just a point I believe that needs to be made. How much more severe punishment does one deserve who continues on in sin after coming to the knowledge of the truth? And in a sense, what they are doing is they are stomping on the blood of Jesus and regarding his sacrifice as unclean. And we need to ensure that we are not doing that, and we need to just always be on guard. I think about how the Apostle Paul always speaks about, he always spoke about, you know, running the race with endurance. It's almost like he viewed himself as an athlete. You know, he talks about how he disciplines his body, you know, to ensure he doesn't, you know, he's not guilty of sin. He's running the race with endurance. And we need to adopt that mindset. Like we were talking about this morning with Brother Ian, we need to adopt that mindset that we're going to do whatever it takes to do God's will to the absolute best of our ability. Because if we do, we have a crown of righteousness waiting for us. Just like Paul said, after he's like, I've kept the faith. And now he says, you know, as we looked at this morning, he has his crown of righteousness at the finish line. So in conclusion, brethren, the wages of sin is death. It talks about that in Romans chapter 3. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. So God is just. He'd be just to send us all to eternal punishment. But he's merciful. His mercy, he provides an escape. It is conditional, though. So if anyone finds himself in willful sin, as we looked at through the Bible, he must confess his sins to God, plead to God's mercy, repent. Repentance speaks of a mindset and attitude shift. We think about how God views sin. God detests sin. He hates it. We need to try as Christians to adopt that mindset, to detest what is evil. Because if we detest something, we're not going to want to participate in it. And we need to try to adopt that same mindset. We need to change our attitude completely from sin and turn completely to God. And as it says in the Word, if we do that, God will forgive us. So let us examine ourselves to ensure that we are walking in the light and we are striving to do our best to carry out God's will in our life. Because if we are not, we must repent. Because, I mean, literally, we're not promised our next moment. I remember growing up, my mom would always say, you know, son, she'd be teaching us the Bible, you know, son, you're not promised the next second. As a kid, I'm like, oh yeah, right. But I mean, that's you know, you know, that's literally, we're not promised the next moment. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. You know, we don't know what the future holds. So if anyone finds himself in that condition, you know, we need to repent before it's too late. It says in James, life is like a vapor. We're not promised tomorrow. So if anyone tonight is not a Christian, has not put on Christ in the waters of baptism, the Bible tells us plainly what one must do to be saved. We must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe the word of God. We must believe. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We must believe on the Lord Jesus. We must repent, turn from sin, and turn to God. And it says we must confess that Jesus is Lord, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. So if anyone is not a Christian, we have the water ready. Please come forward. If there is anybody in our midst that has put on Christ in the waters of baptism and has fallen back, you know, to the mire or is guilty of willful sin of a public nature and needs the prayers of the congregation, please come forward. If anybody has a need tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing for your encouragement.